Hey, all right. Let's open up our Bibles once again to the Gospel according to Luke, and we are in chapter 15 as we are making our way verse by verse through the New Testament here on Sunday mornings. We are in the midst of a discussion that was taking place between Jesus and a group of religious thugs, a group of self-righteous goons who are eventually, in the name of their religion, going to put Jesus to death. And they have been very critical of Jesus. They are under the belief that they alone are going to stand before the Almighty. They believe that most people on this planet are hopelessly lost. And if you had any righteousness whatsoever, you would not have anything to do with these types of people. Now, here is Jesus. He's hanging out with tax collectors. He's hanging out with a lot of people that weren't playing the religious games at the time. And so they were then suggesting, how can this man know God? How can this man be a representative of God? And these are the types of people that he's hanging out with. Now, what Jesus then begins to do is that he is sharing three stories. And in these three stories, he's trying to reveal certain things to the religious community. He is talking about three different things that end up being lost that are then eventually found. And the first thing that he reveals, or he's trying to reveal to the religious community, is that when that which is lost is eventually found, God is excited about it. God is thrilled to death. Now, we sing, "I once was lost and now I'm found." And so here we were living our lost lives. We then come to our senses. We decide that we're going to turn to Christ. We turn to Christ. We knock on heaven's door. And heaven's door does not reluctantly open up. And God the Father says, "Well, all right, come in." That's not the heart of God, but God is thrilled. He is excited. He is filled with joy that that which is lost is now found. Now, the other thing that Jesus is revealing is, why do people end up in a state of lostness? What causes a person to live their life being separated from God, being apart from God? And the first story that he told was that of the lost sheep. And the lost sheep wandered off because of its own stupidity. It wasn't bright enough to stay up with the shepherd. It wandered off. And there are people who you know that are lost. They just make one stupid decision after another. And you think, for crying out loud, how long are they going to continue to make such dumb decisions for themselves? And maybe in your lostness, you can look at back and think to yourself, now, why was I so stupid? Why was I so ignorant? How could I have, you know, acted that way? And then sometimes people are lost because of the fault of others. And he told us the story of the lost coin. The coin was lost not because of some fault of its own, but because the woman in the story had lost the coin. I knew a pastor that was a chaplain at his local sheriff's department, and he told me that one night he was riding around with a police officer, and they had arrested a young lady for prostitution, and they were transporting her to the women's facility. They arrived there. The police officer got out, went into the jail to fill out the paperwork and to bring a female officer out to escort the prisoner back into the jail. So they're in this car. The pastor's in the front seat. The prostitute's in the back seat, and it's dark. It's quiet. And finally, the pastor turns and says to the young lady in the back seat, "You know, I don't want to sound like an idiot here. I don't want to be offensive to you in any way. I don't want to sound like a know-it-all. But would you mind if I ask you a question?" And she said, "I don't care. Ask me a question." And he said, "Do you know God?" And with that, she immediately went nuclear. There was a string of profanities. "Would you get away from me with your religion? I don't know God. I never know God. Leave me alone." And so he said, "Gee, I'm sorry." And he turns around and faces the front, and it's quiet again. And then after a short period of time, the young lady said, "I'm sorry, I lied to you." And he turned around and he said, "Well, what are you talking about? When I said I never knew God, that was a lie." And he said, "Tell me about it." And she said, "When I was a little girl, I knew God. I love God. I talked to God all the time, and God talked to me. And one day I woke up and I was so happy that I knew God. I was so happy that God loved me that I promised God that when I became a young woman, I was going to be a nun and I would give myself only to Him for the rest of my life. And I was so excited about that decision that I went downstairs. I'll never forget it. My mother was there at the kitchen sink and I said to my mom, 'Mom, I've promised God that I'm going to be a nun.' And my mother turned to me and she looked at me and she said, 'God would never want a little girl like you. And I have been giving myself to others ever since.'" That's an example of someone who is lost because of the fault of another. How many people today want nothing to do with God because of the actions of those who supposedly represented God? Somebody once told me they saw a bumper sticker that said, "I don't have a problem with God. It's His fan club I have a problem with." And there are a lot of people who are mad at God and who are in a state of lostness today because of the misrepresentation that the church has given to them. Now we come to the third reason, the third story why people end up being lost, and that is because of selfish rebellion. One of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture begins now in verse 11. We have our cast of characters here in verse 11, and Jesus said there was a certain man that had two sons. Now, we affectionately refer to this story as the parable of the prodigal son. I think that a better title would be the parable of the loving father, the parable of the forgiving father, the parable of the patient father. A father has two sons in the story. The reality is that both sons disrespect their father. Both sons do not love their dad. Both sons are very selfish and very rebellious in their own way. Now, we are told in verse 12 that the younger of them said unto his father, "Father, give me." Imagine, this first thing comes out of this kid's mouth. "Give me. Give me the portion of the goods that falls to me." And he divided unto him his living. Now, notice that this is a very selfish son. And I think that we can read over this so quickly that we really don't understand how hurtful, how selfish this statement really is. I mean, what is this kid saying to his dad? This kid is saying, "Look, old man, I don't have all my life, all right? You know, you're taking your CoQ10 and your fish oil and all of that, so as far as I can tell, you're going to live to be about 110. That's going to make me about 80 or 90, and I'm going to be too old to enjoy my inheritance. So look, I don't have time to wait for you to die. You give me my money." Now, do you understand how offensive, how hurtful, how hateful, how selfish this exchange is? And notice that we are told there that the father said, or that the father went along and gave the inheritance to the son. Now, I'm sure the Pharisees listening to this would have thought to themselves, that would never happen. But you know what? It happens all the time. It happens every day. How many men and women look heavenward and say to God, "I don't want you. I don't want you in my life. I don't love you. I don't want to serve you. I don't want to be under your stupid rules. I don't want your stupid book in my life. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. Now, I want to breathe your air. I want to drink your water. I want to have sex with other aspects of your creation. I want to, you know, I want to enjoy the resources, but I don't want anything to do with you." That is exactly what this son was saying to his dad. Just pure selfish rebellion. Now, notice then in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered together all that he had, and he took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance upon riotous living. Now, you have to understand, he does not leave at once. He would not have received real estate. The elder brother in the story was the one who would have ended up with a family farm. All of the real estate would have gone to the older brother. What this kid had received would have been maybe several changes of clothing. He would have received, you know, goats and sheep and so forth. Now, he is on his way to Vegas. And on your way to Vegas, you need a pocket full of cash. You don't need a herd of cattle, all right? You don't go to the roulette table and put a goat on black 18, all right? So this guy has got to liquidate now his inheritance. So he's put it on Craigslist. And so livestock trailers are showing up at the family farm. Imagine the pain. Imagine the agony that was going on in the heart of the father as he watches a son that doesn't want to have anything to do with him. And the son is excited. The son is thrilled. The son is liquidating his inheritance. And so livestock trailers are pulling into the barnyard. They're loading up the cattle. The son is getting the cash. And with glee, he is excited that he's going to finally be out from underneath the authority of his father. And the day finally comes that this very selfish, rebellious young man leaves. And I am sure that he thought he was in paradise. I mean, it is wine and women and song. But I want you to mark it very carefully that we are told there that he wasted his inheritance. He wasted his substance. The idea behind that word means that his substance is being taken away from him. And you see, the Bible tells us that you reap what you sow. This son is a taker. The first words out of this son's mouth is, "Give me." This is a selfish human being. You reap what you sow. And if you live a life of give me, you know where you're going to end up? You're going to end up in the land of give me. And you're going to end up in an environment that is going to take from you. If that does not happen, God is a liar. Because the Bible says you reap what you sow. And if you are a user of other people, you are going to end up in an environment where you yourself are going to be used. And this young man ends up with nothing. Now, notice that we are told here in verse 14, and when he had spent all. Now, understand that. Look, live your life however you want. Choose to live whatever lifestyle you choose to live. But if it is a lifestyle that's based on selfishness, you are going to end up with absolutely everything. Go ahead and dance with the devil. But when you dance with the devil, you're going to have to pay the band. And somebody has once said that the God of this world is not a giver of gifts. The God of this world is a baiter of traps. And this young man has just stepped into a trap that no doubt came very, very close to destroying him. And so he ends up, notice, having spent all. And there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. Isn't it fascinating when the beer runs out, your friends run out as well? You see, here's what happens. You're a taker. You're a user. And so takers and users begin to gather around you. And when you have nothing else to give, well, they're off to take from somebody else. And they leave you now in your poverty. And so this famine in the land came and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself with a citizen of that country. And he went into his fields to feed swine. Now, again, you have to understand, Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. This is an awful environment that he is describing here. And when he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And then I want you to notice very carefully that no man would give unto him. Now, I want you to notice there is an incredible heart change that is going to happen in this young man's life. This guy, this very selfish, rebellious young man, is about to experience a transformation. And I want you to notice the environment that the transformation takes place in. Notice that it is in the environment where he has nobody in his life but God, and nobody is is going to help him. Now, you and I are called upon to be very charitable. You and I are claiming to be the representatives of a giving God. I mean, after all, a pure religion is taking care of orphans. Pure religion is taking care of widows. A true Christian is a giving individual, not a taking individual. But our charitable contribution has to be distributed with great discernment, because oftentimes a person is being dealt with by God. And how many times has it maybe happened in our lives where there is somebody that we care deeply about, somebody that we're wanting God to really touch and really turn around, and God just about has them at the end of their rope. God just about has them to the place where transformation is possible, and then we, with our well-meaning charitable contribution, step in and deliver them. I mean, God just about had that. They were just about ready to cry uncle, and then a well-meaning church or a well-meaning Christian step in and deliver them from adversity, and we kick the transforming work of God a little bit farther down the road. Now, it's hard because we know they're going to fire back. Well, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were one of those Jesus people, and now you're not willing to help me. I know who you are. You're nothing but a hypocrite. But understand this, God does not help everybody. God does not bail everybody out. You remember that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said, pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them. Do not beg me to help them, for I will not listen to you. Now, I am thinking, if God doesn't want to help you, I don't think I want to help you either, right? And so this young man ends up being transformed because he came to the end of himself, where the only thing he could do is maybe for the first time in his life, be honest about who he was and what he had done to other people. Now, notice the transforming work in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he finally realized, I am an idiot. I have hurt people. I've taken advantage. Oh, I can't believe what I said to my dad. I can't believe what I must have put my father through. And so notice, he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and here I perish with hunger? He says, I will arise. I will go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now notice, the first thing that we hear this young man say is, give me, give me. Now that represents what? A selfish heart. It represents a heart. I want what I want. I don't care who I hurt. I don't care who I offend, give me, and I want it right now. That is a selfish, rebellious heart. Now notice what he is saying. He is saying, make me a servant. Well, that represents an entirely different heart altogether, doesn't it? Give me is a selfish heart. Make me is a humble heart. What transpired between the give me and the make me but repentance? This young man has come to repentance, and what he ends up being is an example of what biblical repentance looks like. Notice, first of all, it is not emotional. Notice in verse 18, two times he says, I will arise, and notice, I will say. It is an act of the will. Just because somebody cries you a river of tears, don't walk away from that meeting thinking that they have repented. They might feel bad for what they have done. They might feel great sorrow for the harm that they have caused, but that is by no means an indication that they have truly repented. Repentance begins with a will. This is how I am now going to order my life. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to walk differently. I'm going to go in a different direction than what I had been previously walking in. And notice the second thing, there is brokenness. There is the absence of pride. Notice that he doesn't say, well, look, I've sinned, But you know what? I had a creepy older brother, okay? I sinned because, after all, there's no mention of a mom in the story. I raised without any kind of maternal influence. And you know how hard that is on a young man. He could have come up with a million and one excuses, as we always come up with. But notice that repentance is just simply a straightforward acceptance of, this is what I have done. This is what I have said. This is who I have hurt. And I have no one to blame but myself. Now, he comes up with a deal. This is what we do, isn't it? When we decide that we're going to return to God and we want God's help in our life, God, I'm going to give you 30% gross, all right? We're not talking net income. We're talking gross income. 30% I'm going to give to you. Now, this kid, he came up with a deal. Here's the deal. Just let me in, give me a piece of bread, and I'm going to be your servant, all right? Well, notice what happens next in verse 20. He arose, and he went to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And you can imagine this brokenhearted old man every day scanning the horizon. Is he coming back? Is he coming back? Imagine you as a parent or a grandparent, your child, your grandchild. They've been gone so long. And as far as you know, they're dead. The last time you saw them, they were up to their eyeballs in their rebellion. What has happened to them? And every day he scans the horizon. And then on this glorious day, he sees a familiar walk. He sees a familiar profile coming his way. And notice that it tells us there, when he was yet a great way off, he saw him. And he had compassion and he ran. And he grabbed him by the neck and he kissed him. Now, we might have grabbed him by the neck and did something else here, but he kissed him. And the idea is to just cover him with kisses. I mean, he couldn't stop kissing his son. This kid that he thought was dead is now alive. And his son said unto him, now here we have it, Father, I have sinned. And you can imagine, I mean, you're the son, you're walking a great distance. You know how it is before you go into an intense meeting. You know, you're just sort of, you know, going through, okay, I'm going to say this, and if they say this, and I'm going to respond this way. And maybe even as you're in the car on the way to the meeting, you're talking to yourself, and you, just so you sound good, you know. And so he's been practicing this. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father, you see, he cut him off, didn't he? But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. So, I mean, he even hocked his shoes, man. I mean, this guy was really at rock bottom. And he says, bring here the fatted calf and kill it. Now notice, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And notice, and they began to make merry. Now, you have to realize that in this culture, an older man would never be seen running. Older Jewish men were too dignified to run in public. Running in public was really the sign, the symbol of a slave. Isn't it interesting that this dignified father takes upon the image of a slave to welcome his lost son back home again? It reminds us of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. You see, Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees something here. God has taken on a humiliating form in order that he might welcome his sons and his daughters back in to the fold of God. Now, I want you to notice here that the son only gets out his confession. Notice that he is not able to get to his deal. But long before he gets to the deal, the father welcomes him. You see, that's all the father wants. God doesn't want your deals. God doesn't want your promises. God doesn't want, you know, your gross income. He just wants an honest confession. He wants you to be, who are you? Who are you? How have you been living? What have you been doing to other people? How offensive have you been to him? And once there has been that honest confession before God, notice there's no probation here. Notice that he just swings wide the door and, hey, bring this kid a coat. Let's get shoes on this boy. And notice that he says, let's bring out the fatted calf. Now, not only was the fatted calf, I'm sure, unhappy, but notice what happens in verse 25. And now the elder son, he was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. Must have been loud dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked him, what do these things mean? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. And therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answered him, and he said, Father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither have I transgressed any of thy commandments. And yet you never gave me a fatted calf, that I might make merry with my friends. Now, something tells me he didn't have many friends. And he says, but as soon as this, notice he doesn't say my brother. Notice he says, as soon as this, thy son. I mean, this son, this scum, this guy that just is so rebelled and so dishonored you. He ran off. Now, notice something interesting here. He's devoured thy living with harlots. Now, wait a minute. How do you know that? He ran off to Vegas. He was a great ways away. I mean, how do you know that he spent his money on harlots? You weren't there. You see, I think this very self-righteous elder brother was probably fantasizing as he would work out in the fields during the day. Hey, if I ran off with that loot, what would I do? I'd get me a harlot. That's what I do. And so I think he's putting his own problems on his younger brother, right? He spent it on harlots. And then he says, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now, notice this would have been the greatest celebration in this old man's life. I mean, imagine again, you're a loving parent. Your child has gone down a path of self-destruction. They've been gone for maybe years. You haven't even got a phone call, an email. You haven't heard from them. And every day you're just scanning the horizon, and they're just never showing up. And then that glorious, imagine you're looking out. And could it be? Is it really them? And you begin to walk. You begin to sort of trot. You begin to jog. And then you're in a full run. Yes, it's them. And now all of a sudden, you're so thrilled that your child is back. And then all of a sudden, you've got this self-righteous elder brother that's out there being a complete moron. Now notice that both of these boys were really disrespecting their father. Both of these boys didn't love their dad. Both of these boys didn't respect their father. And notice, both of these boys wanted to party without their father. Notice, the younger guy, he wanted to go to Vegas, and this guy wanted the fatted calf and run off with his friends. They didn't want a relationship with their dad. And notice what kind of relationship that he had with his dad. Look, I've been working for you. Do you understand? I have been working for you, and this is how you're now going to treat me. And then notice, he says in verse 31, he said unto him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, and now he is found. Now, a couple of closing thoughts. Number one, you have to understand that this story does not give you and I any kind of an excuse or any kind of consolation that, hey, let's just go out, let's make merry, let's do whatever we want to do, let's sleep with whoever we want to sleep with, let's offend, let's hurt whoever we want to hurt and offend, and all we have to do is, I'm sorry, Jesus, and we're going to be brought back into the fold. You have to understand that this rebellious son suffered loss through the rest of his life. There's no indication in the story whatsoever that whatever he lost during that time of riotous living was made up again. Notice that the father says to the eldest son, look, the family fortune is all yours. I mean, I gave him his portion. He blew it. It's gone. It's never to be recovered again. Do you understand that though there is the promise of forgiveness, that which we lose in our rebellious state might not ever be made up to us again. I think of David. You know, what would David had been had David never rebelled against God? How great might David had become had he not had his affair with Bathsheba? You go back and you read the story very carefully. There were not many happy days in David's life ever again after that. Was he forgiven? Yes, he was. Will we see him in paradise? Of course we will. And yet he lived out the remainder of his life with the misery that his sin had caused and had spilled into the rest of his family. That is why we do not present cheap grace. Yes, we can turn to the Lord Jesus and be forgiven at any moment. But what is it that we are sacrificing? What is it that we are losing forever in the midst of our rebellion? The second thought that I want to leave you with is this. We are the Father's house, not this building, but the congregation. We make up the temple of God. We are the Father's house. Now, in the Father's house, you have younger brothers. There are some of us who have been lost, and whether through the fault of others or through our selfish rebellion or through our own stupidity, we have been lost, and we have now come back into the ranks. We that were lost are now found. Now, some of you are elder brothers. Some of you have been with the Lord your entire life. Some of you have never left the Father. Some of you can never remember a time when you never believed in Jesus. Some of you can never remember a time when you didn't trust in the Lord. There was never a time in your life where you thought, hey, I'm not going to go to heaven. You have been faithful, and the rest of us say unto you, well, hey, job well done. That is terrific. But understand this, both sons in the story had offended the Father. Even as the Bible says, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. So just because you have been a faithful church member your entire life certainly does not mean you do not need the grace of God. And if you need the grace of God, then who are you to withhold it from me, who once was lost and now I am found? You see, the whole story is not a story about us. It's not about the idiotic sons. The story is about the loving, forgiving, kind Father in the story. Our story is that we are serving the great God, the Savior, the Creator of all. And the Lord said to the prophet Isaiah, yes, I alone blot out your sins for my sake, and I will never think on them again. Imagine that. Our God is saying, I will never think on your sin again. Where has the rebellion lied? Who is it that you have harmed? Who is it that you have offended? If you will just simply turn and say, Father, I have sinned before you and heaven. That's all the Father is waiting for. And relationship is restored. Fellowship is brought back into order. And we are able to live a found life before our Creator. And it's not because we have made deals. It is not because we have jumped through religious hoops. It is because we have offered confession unto our God. And when there has been confession, there is the forgiveness and the washing away of sin forever. What a giving God we serve. What a giver of life is our God. Let's worship him, and let's purpose in our heart to live before him a life of obedience. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, what a fascinating story. And I pray that we would understand the great joy that floods your heart when that which is lost is finally found. Lord, we in the church, we tend to turn up our religious noses at people that, they just don't seem to be like us. And Father, how offensive the behavior of the elder son must have been to the father. And even in the midst of his great offense, the father was still just reaching out and dealing with him in such a tender way. What a mystery you are, Father. What an incredible God. to think this morning that you don't think on our sin. I would ask that the truth of that might penetrate our heart. We get in church for a while and we just think that we just have it so together and we're just so nice and we're so righteous. And yet, Father, we don't quite see ourselves as we really are. And then to realize that you have made a choice not to see us like that. You've made a choice not to think about our sin. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to deal with each other with that same spirit. We're just so very good at gossip. We're just so very good at tearing down. We're just so very good at bringing up the past. And we're not very good at imitating you. And I would ask that these people that have offended us in our life and they've sought that we might forgive them, I pray that we would forgive them. And I pray that we would make that conscious decision that we are not going to think on that sin any longer. Yeah. And Lord, I pray that we would not be guilty of withholding the grace that we ourselves have so freely received. Lord, just set us free from these stupid religious traps that just seem to get a hold of us and mess us up. Lord, just continue to make our faith just so very simple that we serve a heavenly Father who's gone after the lost. What a God you are. Help us, Lord, to live in a state of worship before you this week. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.